Hello, everybody. Thank you for your patience this morning. I know there's a bunch of different things going on. I did want to mention a few other things. You know, outreach is so important to us and the heart of God, and we are constantly praying the elders and the leadership of the church, you know, what's the heart of God for the church? Because if we're not pouring out as he's pouring in, we're not really in his will. And we really do have a vision in this church for serving not only in the community but abroad. Any of you who are interested in going to Peru with us, we're going another time to Peru this summer. And last time we went, there were 13 of us, and it was a real blessing. There's a school down there. There's a few churches. One of my best friends has a church that he pastors down there. If you're interested in that, please let me know. We're going to have a meeting about it in January, but it's just a wonderful opportunity. We had a blast last time we went, but more importantly, really found out the heart of God for missions, foreign missions, in a real way when we went. And then here in Boston, we, you know, I Lord convicted me a while back. You know, you've been doing a lot of stuff overseas, and you've had a real heart for overseas. My brother is a missionary overseas, and I was introduced to the Lord by missionaries, and so I have a real heart for overseas. But we need to be reaching out here in Boston. That's why we go out on Saturday nights and witness. We go to the Boston Rescue Mission. But also in the Christmas time, we go into rest homes and carol. And, you know, it's a really important, I think, outreach that we do, and we're going to be doing that this Saturday afternoon. This Sunday, that's right, this Sunday, we're going to be going twice. The first time is next Sunday afternoon after church, after lunch. People will be gathering and going off to the rest homes. And then the following Saturday, we'll be going out again in the afternoon. In addition, we're reaching out here in the projects nearby in Mission, Maine. And if you'd like to participate in that ministry, we're praying about what the Lord would have us continue to do there. And so with that, please rise for the reading of God's Word. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week we left off in verse 9. Actually going to be starting off in verse 18 this morning. I'm going to come back to verse 10 at a couple Sundays from now. We'll be starting off in verse 18. Actually 17. Let's start in 17. This is the Apostle Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greek foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for laying it out, Lord, for us so clearly in your word. And God, we want everything that you have for us through your word. And in your word, Lord, and in our lives, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, we ask, we agree with one another. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to our hearts this morning. Let us not leave this place unchanged, Lord. As we often pray to you, Lord Jesus, we didn't come here, Lord God, but that to change. We didn't come here expecting to stay the same, Lord. We expect to come here to be changed, to be renewed, to be transformed, Lord. And I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you do that this morning in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. You know, one of the things I love about the Word of God, it's so black and white. Man has a way of really complicating things and confusing things. And in God, however, in His Word, He makes things real plain and simple. And it's black and white. It's right and wrong. It's truth and lies. And man likes to muddle up the truth and paint truth in shades of gray. But the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. For example, the Word of God teaches there is one earth we live in. And this is what I'm going to be talking about this morning. We live in one earth, but there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. It's so black and white. There's the kingdom of heaven and there's the kingdom of darkness. You know, Jesus spoke of the kingdom that's not of this world and another kingdom which is of this world. Plain and simple, black and white, no shades of gray, no confusion. I remember coming to the Lord for the first time in my early 20s, just being so confused, so pulled in so many directions, so living in shades of gray. It was just such a relief. It was like drinking in water to my soul to finally get someone to just tell me, this is what it is. And so this is what it is. There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of man. Now, we just left off studying the book of Matthew. And the book of Matthew, we spent a lot of time talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, his very first public words, what did he say? His very first sermon. After he was baptized and had been tempted in the wilderness, he came back to Galilee, and what did he say? He said this, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is upon us, is upon you." Is what he said. The kingdom of God is upon you. He spent 3 years teaching about the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to do a fascinating word study, just go through the Bible. Every time you see the words kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, you will find something really, really interesting. The book of Matthew alone mentions those terms 32 times. 32 times. And you will be hard-pressed, however, seeing those terms, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, anywhere in the Old Testament. It's very rare. There's only three times that I could find, and it was interesting, each of those times was talking about a future kingdom. Wasn't talking about the present tense. It was talking about something that was going to happen in the future when the Messiah brought in his kingdom. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 3, the kingdom of God is upon you or is at hand, he meant literally. For the first time, this was that the kingdom of God was upon them. This was not a concept that people lived in the New Testament. Now, in our study in Matthew, we talked about what the kingdom of God means. The kingdom of God means this. A kingdom of God is a kingdom made up of men, women, and children who have accepted what Jesus did for them on the cross and have given the rule, the authority, the kingship of their lives to Jesus. The kingdom of God, that's what it is. It's really the rule of Jesus. The kingdom of Jesus. You're putting him as the king of your life. And so then the Bible also does talk about the kingdom of this world. So if you're taking notes, this is one of the things you want to write down. The citizens of the kingdom of God are people who have given the rule of their lives over to God. But from the Bible's perspective, from the perspective of God and the Word of God, there can hardly be a bigger contrast between that and the citizens of the kingdom of the world. Listen to the Word of God's description of the people who are citizens of the kingdom of this world. 1 John 5:19 says this, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So a citizen of this world is lying or living under the sway, under the control, under the push and pull, the manipulation of the wicked one. Galatians 3:22. The whole world is a prisoner to sin. It's the NIV translation. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, a citizen of this world is a person who has been caught up in a snare or a trap of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. Now, listen, this is important. That's not describing a demon. That's not describing the devil or anything. That's just simply describing a person who's not a citizen of the kingdom of God. They're a citizen of this world. In the natural, it may seem like they're totally normal. They're just living, doing the same things, kind of good things maybe even, that the rest of the world is doing. But the Bible says, the Word of God says, that they have been caught up in a snare, a trap of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. Pretty black and white, huh? When Jesus was being tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, one of the things he tempted Jesus with was the kingdoms of this world. Matthew 4:8 says that Satan showed him all the kings of the world and all their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So the Word of God teaches that the kingdoms of this world are really under the rule of Satan. Now, if you are a Christian, if you're sitting here this morning and you are a Christian, and there are a few basic things you just got to get right about your faith, that you, in terms of your understanding of your faith, you just got to. There are a few things you got to get straight in your mind, or you will be stuck in spiritual mud indefinitely. And one of those is this very simple thing. When God saved you, he saved you from a kingdom of darkness, and he translated you. He transported you. He brought you from one kingdom and into an entirely different one. He saved you. And some people say, well, saved, you know, what does that mean? Saved from what? Well, it means saved you from the kingdom of this world, and he brought you into the kingdom of God. He brought you from a kingdom where you were under the sway or the rule of Satan to a kingdom where you are under the rule of God. Listen to Jesus' words in Acts 26, describing to the Apostle Paul what Paul's future ministry would be. Now, this is Jesus talking. This isn't some creepy TV evangelist. This is Jesus talking. He says, I now send you to open their eyes, meaning the people he's going out to. I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's pretty black and white. That's pretty plain and simple. Now listen, you will be stuck in spiritual muck. You will be wondering why you're not growing, wondering why you're not being blessed. You'll be wondering, why are things so dry in my spiritual life, until you fully realize that God has taken you out of one kingdom and put you into a completely different one, and the two are totally and utterly opposite from one another. So important. So foundational. Now, what does this have to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Well, an awful lot, because the Apostle Paul, over and over again, in these verses that we just read, he talks about the incredible contrast, the striking difference between these two worlds, these two kingdoms. Again, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? See, what you see here is the Apostle Paul, he's describing just one example of how the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are in complete opposition to one another. right here in verse 18 again, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So it says that the world, or those who are in the kingdom of this world, those who are citizens of that world, it says that that they hear the message of the cross, that Jesus died for the world, that a man or woman is saved simply by putting their faith in him, and they hear this and they go, well, that's foolishness. That's ridiculous. And this, in contrast to the wisdom of God at the end of verse 18 there, it says, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross leading to salvation, the wisdom of the kingdom of heaven, it says it's the power of God. And then again in verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So the wisdom of this world, it's being destroyed. The understanding of this world, it's coming to nothing. Now this, in contrast to verse 20, where it says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? And so what's going on here? You know, we talked last week about that word theology. Theology means the study of God. And theology means the study of how God views man, God's perspective on man. You know, who cares what man thinks about man? We care a lot about what God thinks about man. And the Apostle Paul starts most of his letters just loading up at the very, very front with theology. In particular, this what God thinks of you. What does he think of you now that you've been brought from one kingdom to a completely different one? What does he think of you? What does he think of me? And he did it in the first 9 verses, and here he goes again. There's a hiatus in verses 10 through 17, but here he goes again in a big, big way. And he's saying, what is the perspective of God's perspective of the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of man, foolishness, coming to nothing, worthy of being destroyed. More than that, not as a worthy, it's going to be destroyed. So, I want to return to an earlier point. Listen, if you're a Christian, I'm sounding like a broken record already, you have not fully realized the enormous difference between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God and what that means for your life, you are going to be stuck in spiritual muck, frustrated with your life, confused, discouraged. Now, why do I say that? It's really very simple. If you don't recognize the contrast between these two kingdoms, if you don't recognize the wisdom of this world for what it is, you'll start drinking it in, not realizing what you're doing. You'll just start drinking it in. And I see Christians do this all the time. They have never gotten out of the milk phase. You know, the Bible talks about that Christians need to get out of the milk phases and go on to solid foods. They're just babes, and they don't have God's perspective on the wisdom of this world, and they just start getting sucked into it, lapping it up, licking it up. Wow, all the promises that this wisdom offers me, and you know, science and philosophy, they are the keys that will unlock the meaning of life. Psychology and positive thinking, that will solve your discontentment, your emotional problems, your discouragement, your depression. Education and hard work and careers, that will bring purpose to my life. Economic growth and government programs, you know, that's what's going to solve the society's problems. You know, crime, teenage pregnancy, suicide, and that type of thing. And they just start lapping it up. Now, are any of those things bad in and of themselves? Of course not. You know, with God at the center of your life, they can be a tremendous blessing. But listen, if any one of them, here's the key, if any one of them becomes a substitute in your life for that relationship that Jesus purchased on the cross for you, the Bible says it'll be only a matter of time before you're crying out, this is not working. Ah, it's not working for me. And should we be surprised? The reason? We just read it. God always frustrates. He will always destroy. He will always bring to nothing that which attempts to elevate man apart from the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. And listen, that's exactly what the objective, the goal is of the wisdom of this world and those who are proponents of it. Raising up man, exalting him, making something of his life apart from the grace and the power of God. God will always frustrate the wisdom of man. Whether it's a believer in Christ who's lapping up that wisdom, or if it is an unbeliever that is clinging to it, he'll always frustrate the wisdom of this world. Brothers and sisters, you need to recognize that you have been taken from one kingdom. You've been rescued from it, and you've been placed into another kingdom, and the two kingdoms are completely opposed to one another. So, we had a baby dedication this morning. I love doing baby dedications. I love babies. I have a word though, not only for Nick and Lizelle, but for all the parents this morning. For all the parents, don't allow the wisdom of this world to affect in any way, not even one iota, the decisions that you make with your kids. Your kids need Jesus Christ. That's who they need. And they need a life which revolves around him and his people. You know, how often I've heard parents say, my kids come to church on Sunday mornings, but, you know, they got hockey. That's what all the kids are doing up here. Hockey. Or they got football. You know, I lived for 12 years in the deep south and in Georgia and North Carolina. I was born up here. I moved away and came back. And that would never, ever happen in the south. Football practice on Sunday morning? You got to be kidding me. Now, they have their own issues down in the south, believe me, you know, with cultural Christianity and that. But up here, I move up here, my boy's like a monster. He's almost as big as me, and he can't play football until he gets into high school because all the football practice is on Sunday morning. But how often have I been told, my kid's got to go to hockey practice, whatever. Or I wish that, you know, I could be with my kids more often and be giving them Bible studies and discipling them. But, you know, I got to work 70 hours a week so my kids can have the things that I didn't have when I grew up. Let me tell you, that's the wisdom of this world. Your kids will be perfectly fine with the things you had when you were growing up. Perfectly fine. And sometimes I talk with Christian parents and you know, they're talking about their kids, and I'm listening to their heart and not their words. And what they are saying is, more than anything else, the priority for their kids is their education, the best schools, the best sports programs, the best career. And I have a word for you parents here this morning. If that really, if the Lord is speaking to your heart and that really describes a piece of your heart for your kids, let me tell you something. You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to do a U-turn big time. Because that is only going to result in one thing. You're taking away the one thing that your kids, the only real thing that they need, a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're depriving them of that one thing that they can never get anywhere else, a thriving, a robust relationship with the Lord. The Bible says, and it's true, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he or she is old, he or she will not depart from it. So here's the irony of all this. Here's the irony. You want your kids to have a great education. You want your kids to have fun with sports. You want them to get into a good college, a good career. Matthew 5:33 says this, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you." It was so cool, you know. Sam wanted to start football about 3 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, couldn't until this year. He was in eighth grade. He got to play with the freshman football team at Boston Latin. First game, he started and he caught a 50-yard pass. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." And so it was just such a blessing. God will give you those things. He's going to give you those things. And so parents, college students, I know we have a bunch of college students, graduate students here. Don't get trapped into this lie. "Wow, you know, I'm just in this season of life. For the next 4 years, this is what's important. I will catch up with God later." I don't know how many young men and women have paid such a high price for that decision, which is based on what? The wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world. Make God and His people the priority of your life. Let me just tell you a testimony of mine. I grew up in churches that were not really Christian churches because I didn't believe the Word of God. I don't like using the word liberal, but they were liberal Protestant churches. They didn't believe in hell. Remember my preacher, they didn't believe in, they just taught about, you know, everyone's going to heaven. Everything was gray. There was no real hard truth to anything. And when I went off to college, I would go periodically and things like this, and I was certainly confused in many respects. My last year, actually, of graduate school, I was in a three-year program, very competitive, one of the best in the country. At the beginning of my third year, I was radically saved. I started diving into church on Sunday nights and Monday nights. I was in this witnessing program, going out every week. Guess what happened? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you." I started smoking through my exams. I mean, it was holy smoking. That was the testimony of my life. Jesus says, "If the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed." I just been freed up. And I went from like the bottom 40% to like the top 10 in my class. And it was just like that last year with the Lord. And so seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And so, of course, I'm not picking on parents or college students. This goes for everything. The key is this. And let me tell you, there's grace in all this, of course. There's grace. There'll be times where all of us were like, "Lord, you know, I'm really sorry. I just messed up. I fell behind." And the Lord, God is so good. He's so gracious. He's going to let you do what you need to do to what He's called you to do. There's grace there. This isn't about religion. This is about grace. But here's the key. When you're looking at your life, what's the pattern of your decisions? Where's your heart at? What is stuff revolving around? And so the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God in this incredible contrast. And again, I'm speaking to all of us, all of you this morning. Don't let the wisdom of this world suck you into the kingdom of this world. Let every decision of your life be made based upon the Word of God, on the kingdom of God principles, on Spirit. Let them be Spirit-filled decisions. God is so gracious. He's so good. He will add unto you the things that you need and want. But I want to change course a little here in verse 21. Let's read that. Chapter 1, verse 21. Actually, let's start in verse 20 again. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. Listen carefully. God in his mercy, for generation after generation, let the wisdom of man fail and fail and fail and fail. And it was just one Tower of Babel after another, you know, men getting together, you know, we're going to just make something of this world, you know. And over for thousands of years, it was just one failed Tower of Babel after another, and man has this incredible drive to prove it on his own philosophies, his own logic and reason and intelligence, his own religion, his own strength. Verse 20 says, where is the wise? In other words, what has human wisdom done for this world? Where is the scribe? Meaning, what has religion, man-made religion, the religion that, you know, you get on a ladder and you try to climb your way to God, what has that done for this world? Then in verse 20 again, it says, where's the disputer of this age? Disputer of this age is like five words, one Greek word. Pseudzatais? Wow, it's a real long one. I'll get Peter Godzulis up here to help me out. But that is the disputer of this age is the person who spends their life tearing down the truth, the disputer. I mean, you know them. This city is filled with professors and media people. They spend their life tearing down truth. And what have they done for this world, Paul is asking. Where are they? Where's the disputer? Where's the scribe? You know, where's the philosophy? Where's the wisdom of this age? What has it done for this world? Nothing. That's his point. Nothing. It's a mess. Look, the world's a mess. That's what he's saying. And has God not made foolish all these things? It says there at the end of that verse 20. And then in verse 21, there it says, it in the middle of that verse, it says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In other words, after thousands of years of the wisdom of man getting nowhere, it pleased God to bring his son into the world and introduce a message, a simple message, that the most simple-minded person, a 3 or 4-year-old child, can understand. It's simple, it's easy, it's free, that man can't save himself, so God's Son had to come and save him, and that all a person has to do, the only thing they have to do, they don't have to sit and contemplate their navel for 10 years and try to figure out what the purpose of life is. All they have to do is put their faith in this man, the Son of God, and they will be saved in a matter of seconds. What man failed to accomplish, even after thousands of years of philosophy and science and reasoning and human strength, he would be saved. He would be freed from the bondage of sin, from the penalty of sin. He would be given purpose, freedom, and abundant life. He would be given hope and an assurance of eternity. So after thousands of years, it pleased God to bring this very simple message into the world, which the world, with all its complicated philosophies and religion and wisdom, considered total, utter foolishness. It pleased God, it says, to save man by the power of that message. So verse 18 really wraps it up. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. Now I want to take the last few minutes to talk about the message of the cross, the power of God. I want to illustrate to you about the power of the cross and illustrate how God has used that message to make foolishness the wisdom of the world. And a real interesting study. You can learn a lot just about the power of the cross by what Jesus said on the cross. I want to go through a few of those. Luke 23, 34. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, remember who he's forgiving now. Remember the hostility that he suffered at their hands. Remember the mocking. Remember the hatred. Remember the violence. Remember the back, which no longer had skin on it. It was pressed right up against a cross. Remember that those are the people that he is forgiving. And I hear those words, and I think, you know, of all the stuff that was in the intelligence and the wisdom of the world that I tried to figure out the world with, but I hear those words, and I hear power. Because when I hear those words, I think of the many failings in my life, the people I hurt, the people I let down, the years I spent sort of pumping pornography and other kinds of filth into my heart. When I hear that, now that is power. You know, maybe you've been, you're here and you've been, you have been through a divorce. And it's all your fault. I mean, you left and you had no business leaving. Maybe you had an abortion. Maybe you got sexually active when you were 14 or 15, and that led into all kinds of weirdness. Maybe you failed as a husband or you failed as a wife. Maybe you've failed your kids. This is a message with power. His wounds and his words cry out. It is forgiven. Now that's power. That is something that the philosophies and the education and the religions of this world, they can never do. They can never, ever do. They're powerless to deal with that. And so the words from Jesus on the cross in Matthew, in Luke 23:42, the thief on the cross. There's two people being crucified with Jesus. It says in Matthew 27 that both of them were cursing him and reviling him and blaspheming him. But one of them, something happened to him. I mean, Jesus up on the cross for between 6 and 9 hours. Something happened to this guy. And in Luke 23:42, this guy completely starts sort of completely change of tone. And he says to Jesus, he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And when he heard the other guy continuing to blaspheme him, he said, do you not even fear God, seeing that you were under the same condemnation? And we indeed did justly, we received the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now that is powerful. You know, this guy... Picture this. This is the first convert. Jesus ushering in the first guy. It's not a Billy Graham type. It's not some famous philosopher. It's not some famous priest or whatever. It's this, what the world would call a lowlife. He's like what the world would call scum. He's a good for nothing. And not only that, not only is he a good for nothing, he's a good for nothing who had just been reviling Jesus, cursing him. Matthew says, blaspheming him. This is the guy who has, Jesus is ushering into heaven. The first guy. Everyone else is waiting, the Old Testament believers are waiting in Abraham's bosom. And here's this guy, ooh, wow, this is unbelievable. That is something that the wisdom of this world is powerless to do. That is something that the philosophies of this world could never do. Education, science, psychology can't do that. Religion, ugh. They're the worst at it. Have you ever talked to a religious person about bedtime conversion? They have such a problem with it. You mean I spent my whole life going to church and tithing and serving in Sunday school and being a good father and neighbor and going on missions trips, and someone can just live their whole life like that and you know, just pray a simple prayer? Yeah. And not only is it, yeah, that's the whole point. That's the whole point. And you know, it's a gospel of grace. And by the way, I always am puzzled when I hear a person who's a Christian saying stuff like that. What do you mean what they missed? They missed an abundant life, which you obviously are not living. You know, they were the ones that missed. What are you complaining about? But anyway... The power of the message of the cross You see how it is in total contrast to the wisdom of the world, the kingdom of this world? Matthew 27, verse 46, some other words by Jesus on the cross. Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, this is Jesus speaking, why have you forsaken me? And what's going on there? Jesus is paying the punishment for your sin, my sin, and the sins of the world, and there is a breaking there. Somehow, in a way that we don't know how, the Father's turning his back on the Son. And Jesus is paying the penalty that is due to us. Every time we sin, every time we violate the law of God, we incur a debt that goes, every single debt sin that we pay, the debt gets bigger, the mountain gets bigger, until it's just huge. And you have a choice. If you're here this morning and you've never given Jesus your life, you have a choice. Either you pay that debt yourself, or you have Jesus pay that debt. That's a choice. But when he, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's paying the price for your sin and for mine. And what a, you know, the wisdom of this world, it's powerless to pay the price of all the sin that and the muck and the mire and the gunk that we've been involved with. It's powerless to do anything to take away the cost, the price that has to be paid. And all the ridiculous programs out in the world to try to deal with that, they're so feeble, they're so anemic, they're so paltry, they're so shallow. This is power, the power of the message of the cross. I'll end with this, John 19:30. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." Tetelestai, it is finished. It's a commercial term. We've talked about it before, that merchants used at the time that would be sort of stamped on a bill of goods. Paid in full is what it means. Full payment. And here's the key. What is finished? Not only the penalty of sin has been paid for, but the power of sin over your life. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 says, "For we have been united together with him in the likeness of his death, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slave to sin. For anyone that has died has been freed from sin." You have been, if you have asked Jesus in your life, you've been freed from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And so what is this world or the wisdom of this world going to do with a man or a woman who has spent 5, 10, 15 years pumping porn into their brain, or 5, 10 years pumping drugs and alcohol into their veins, 5 or 10 or 15 years pushing everyone out of their way as they're going a million miles an hour to make it in life, make a name for themselves, make a fortune, whatever. What's the world going to do for that person after they've realized after 5, 10, 15, 20 years, they've just blown it? Nothing. It's powerless. Jesus says, it is finished. It has been paid for. Not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin over our lives. That is the power of the message of the cross. The power of the message of the cross. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news of your word. God, we have just opened up your word, and it's been confirmed for the gazillionth time in our life, Lord, that it is good news. Lord Jesus, you saved us from the penalty of sins, from the power of sin, from many of the effects of sin, Lord. And it's come to us so through such a simple message, Lord. It's such an easy, simple thing, Lord God. Not something that we had to figure out through in our own strength or our own power, Lord. It's just through your grace, Lord God, and your power and your mercy, Lord God. We thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray for everyone this morning in this room, Lord. Lord, including me, everyone here. And for the children too. I just pray, Lord, that we would understand and with the fullest measure, Lord, that you've taken us out of the kingdom of this world and you've brought us into the kingdom of your Son. It's a kingdom where love is, peace, gentleness. Lord, yes, there's a lot of spiritual warfare and there's a battle, but it's a kingdom where you're always with us, right there by us, Lord. We thank you for that. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would just really, in people's minds, Lord God, you would make that the division between those two kingdoms so clear, Lord. And that if there's repentance that needs to happen, I just pray that for your grace in people's lives, Lord. God, that they would just be able to, walking out of here, offer their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please stand up, and with the worship team, please come up. We're going to close with a worship song. With Angelina and Scott, please come up, and they will be here after the service to pray with you if you need prayer. God bless you.
This song, throughout it, there's a question posed, do you know? And, as we sing, it really, the song focuses on the cross. And let it be, as we're singing, do I know, Lord, what you went through and just the power of the cross?
His blood for you. He gave his back to the scourge, his head, his brow to the thorns. Do you know he broke the curse for you? He gave his side to the spear, his hands, his feet to the nail. Do you know he came to die for you?
You as you're dismissed.